Good evening, everybody. I know we like to get out of here about 8 o'clock. That's not happening tonight. It's almost 20 to 8 already, so hang with me. Hopefully I can get through what I want to bring across tonight in about 30 minutes. So, and actually, I just honestly believe on our evening assembly, we got to start thinking we're here till 8:15. You know, we've kind of gotten used to 8 o'clock. Or tried to over the years. You know, we just don't do a very good job, except for occasionally. More often than not, it's after 8, no matter who's up front. Not just the old windbag tonight, okay? So, you know, let's start by going to 1 Peter. I'll kind of give you where we're going to jump around tonight. We're going to be 1 Peter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Acts 2. And then we're going to flip back into Zechariah chapter 12. And the reason I want to do what I'm doing tonight is the discussion we had a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night as Mr. Toole is getting ready to close up the prophetic utterances that he did a study on. That night we had great discussion, but my opinion, we never really resolved everything that was going on that night. So I want to just kind of walk us through some stuff and help you take a look at verse 10 in particular in Zechariah chapter 12. And then we'll read a little context around that and hopefully we'll get an answer. But we have many people out there in the world. We're going to be reading in the first few verses here of 1 Peter chapter 1. That we need to be able to answer that are of what we'll call the Calvinist persuasion. So I want to start there, but then I want to go back and show if you know this information, you can make sense of some passages that may present a problem for you from somebody that comes from that perspective and raises a question or two to you in reference to Scripture. Okay? And they're going to, you know, we like to follow the Word of God, pay attention to the order that's in the sentences, all that good stuff. We do it when we're talking to people about, you know, Acts 2:38 and everything. You know, look at the order, look at this. You know, Mark chapter 16, the way it closed, look at the order, you know. Follow it through when we're talking to people and trying to help them to see that immersion, the word baptism in the English language translations, the word is baptizo in Greek and means immerse, plunge, submerge. That's the meaning of the Greek word. There are Greek words for sprinkle, rantizo, and for pouring, cheo. Okay, that's not the word that's used when you're talking about baptism. That's talking about immersion, okay? All right, so we need to know this because they're going to raise questions based upon their understanding of something we're going to read tonight right in 1 Peter chapter 1. Has to do with foreknowledge. They'll call it predestination, okay? And they're going to use this verse against you if you don't understand what's being said here, okay? And they'll go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as well and use a passage there to buttress this, okay? So let's start by reading a few verses, have a quick word to our sponsor, and then on with the message, okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Let's go to God. Lord God, we are thankful for the word which you have preserved for us. One of the greatest miracles that you have accomplished in your eternal plan, Lord, besides the bringing of Christ Jesus, coming as Jesus of Nazareth, living that life, offering yourself for us on that cross, going to the tomb, rising from the dead, appearing for a period of 40 days to establish the testimony and the record of the witnesses that is unassailable, and then ascending to the throne on high, and you rule on behalf of your church. And that is the great confidence that we get as it's communicated to us from the Scripture. I just pray tonight that as I bring this text forward, I can encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ. I can edify them, build them up in their faith, and I can equip them for the work of service. And that's rightly dividing the word of truth. That's part of our work of service. How to address things that are taught that may not be correct. How do we know? How are we going to be able to work through that with somebody and help them understand that? Grateful you have revealed things to us in such a way that we can answer all these questions. But it does require us to do a little searching, a little seeking on our own. So I'm just so grateful for the way that you've done things, that you've made sure that anybody who's of the truth will need to pursue this at some point. Grateful for that, Lord. Thankful for everybody that's here tonight. Just pray your blessing upon the assembly, this lesson. And again, that you would be glorified through it. We ask this, Lord Jesus, in your name, you are the Christ. Amen. All right. We love to make people pay attention to the word order, right? The statements, the order of the statements. So look at verse 2. Here's what our Calvinist friends are going to do to you. They're going to say, look, it says here that you are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. You have nothing to do with it. Okay, they're going to say it. You got nothing to do with it. You're chosen according to foreknowledge of God. And here's how I know, because it says by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. See? And then when the Spirit sanctifies you, now you are able to obey the gospel and be sprinkled by that blood. But unless God sanctified you, you wouldn't be able to do this. Case closed. Now, I guarantee you, I could bring six guys up here right now. I don't like saying this, but I could bring six guys up here right now and say, okay, explain to me how they're wrong. Who wants to go first? None of you guys I talked with in the last week about this. I've gone through a couple of studies with people. They know where I'm going tonight. Okay, they know. One of them, when we got done with this study, said, ooh, I'm getting shivers and goosebumps. That's how excited that individual was. Okay, so who should I call on? Wants to come up and answer this? I'm the Calvinist. Come on. Who wants to come up? Oh, so this is why we do assembly, so we can equip the saints for the work of service. Yeah, I know I'm being a little jerky by saying that. But this is real stuff, brethren. You're going to have a Calvinist throw this in your face and say, see, what are you going to do? Nope, says that. It says that. No, look at the order. You love to say, follow the order. Look at it. Right? What are you going to do? Kevin's on speed dial. Kevin's dead. What are you going to do? What if Kevin's dead? What's that? You're going to, yeah, listen to the message? Okay. Thanks, Shelley. At least somebody's listening. All righty. So, let me tell you what's going on here, brethren. It's the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Now, I mentioned this Wednesday night when we were having this discussion about Zechariah 12, based on a very valid question that Brother Jared brought up, and he was working, I think, a great point. And we missed it. Some of us missed it. All right? And I made this statement. I said, you've got to understand what's being talked about in Zechariah 12:10. But I took everybody, I thought I took us when we were talking that night, to 1 Peter 1. I said, you've got to understand this. 1 Peter 1 here says, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. What you got to be able to do with your Calvinist friend is get them first to understand, what does sanctification mean? What is that word in the Greek? What does it mean? Do you know what it means? It's the same word for holy, basically. If you look up the definitions, get out of Munz's, get out of Thayer's, you know, Greek, whatever, look it up. It's going to go through and it's going to give you definitions. And one of them is going to be consecrate. Consecrate means to set apart. That's what it means. See, so these guys are going to go, yep, see, told you. He set you apart. That's the only way you can do it. See, told you. They're going to be nodding their head like that, you know. Well, you've got to understand that's what the word means, and you've got to be able to work them through this. Okay, so you go, okay, so it just means consecrate, set apart. Is that, yep, I agree with that. Okay, good. Glad we got that. All right. And then we can move from there to explain it. Now, before we get there, we got to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to show you another one they're going to whip on you. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. Sounds very, very familiar, doesn't it? Sounds an awful lot like what Peter said. Through sanctification, that is actually the preposition in Greek, en, in sanctification, by the Spirit. Again, they blow that preposition there. That's actually of the Spirit. It's a dative form of the word, which means it's a sense of belonging. It's of. So beginning for salvation, chosen you from the beginning for salvation, through sanctification, in sanctification, by the Spirit, of the Spirit, and faith in the truth. You see it now. They're going to stop you right there and go, see, there it is again. See, you're sanctified. You, Kevin, you can't tell me that I do anything on my own. Right there, I gave you two passages. You do nothing. It's done by the Spirit. You have nothing to do. So that you can then have the understanding of truth and have faith. You need to understand these things, brethren, because they're going to whip these on you. And those of you that want to be teachers someday, and those of you that I think we have some great teachers and some solid preaching individuals in this congregation, thank you, Lord, and I mean that seriously. But you need to understand this stuff, because somebody's going to whip it on you someday, and you're going to stand there doing your best Elmer Fudd or your Porky Pig, impression. That's all, folks. I don't know what to say. Now, some of you, I've talked to you about it. You could probably come up here and, I think, walk everybody through it. I'm tempted to draw one of the guys out of the crowd and see if they can, but I'm not going to. Okay? Now, this is important. And I told you where the answer was. Now, there's a couple of guys you know I've talked to you this week, at least three of you. You cannot answer. You know who you are. Where did I say the answer was? Does anybody remember from 2 weeks ago on a Wednesday night? John chapter 16. I know some of you were here Wednesday night. Some of you weren't. You're okay. If you feel like I'm kind of scorching you tonight, bingo! I am. Because I've been telling you guys, I see things that are coming, and our conviction level needs to be ratcheted up. We need to know how to answer these questions. And we need to be at assembly where the equipping of the saints take place, and our attendance now. I'm not saying it. There are reasons people can't be here. I understand that totally, and I am not picking on anybody, but I'm going to say it again. This internet that we have is one of the greatest gifts we have to share the Word of God across the world and to our brethren on a local level that can't be here because they're sick, have to work. I mean, there's maybe take care of somebody. There's lots of reasons things can happen. I understand that. I totally understand that. But there's a whole bunch of reasons that people aren't here that are not good reasons to be here. And so they say, well, I'll just listen online. Well, okay, I got it. I mean, I appreciate that, I do. But, you know, there's a little thing called fellowship. I can't fellowship through the internet. Fellowship is being together. Communion, fellowship, that's being together. Okay? All right. Kevin's off you now. Back to Scripture. Jesus, talking about the Holy Spirit, beginning in John chapter 14, goes through 15 and 16. Really, really important information about the Holy Spirit. This is where most of your information about the Holy Spirit is going to be communicated to you in the New Testament about things coming in the New Covenant. So he gets to John 16. This is pretty near the end. And I've always found this interesting. And this is the thing that went ding in my head many years back and made me understand what 1 Peter 1 was saying. Beginning in verse 5. But now I, Jesus is speaking here, I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me where you're going. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. What's he been saying? I'm going away, guys. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Who's Jesus talking to? Right here in this section, he's talking to the apostles in particular. And he, when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, will, catch this, brethren, convict the world concerning sin. First thing out of Jesus' mouth, he's going to convict the world concerning sin. And righteousness, because I go to the Father. And judgment, because the ruler of this world has already been judged. Isn't it interesting? Convict them of their sins. Now, remember what I said. Sanctification, if you just look at that word in the Greek and the way it's used, it's talking about being set apart. That's the way they would understand it. God took that word and used it in a spiritual sense. So sanctification is consecration. You are set apart. You're set apart from a group, if you want to say that. All right? You're just set apart for a purpose, for something to happen. Acts chapter 2. Peter preaches a great message. We get the abbreviated version here in the scripture as Luke recounts it through the help of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He lays out a bunch of information which I don't have time to read through tonight. But he talks about who Jesus is. Okay, so he convicts, and all the apostles together convict the crowd. They convict the crowd. Verse 34, we'll just pick it up. Well, 33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. We know that with the studies that we've done in this assembly, that this pouring forth in particular, in context, is talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It happened twice in the New Testament, once on the day of Pentecost to the apostles with three signs, sound like a mighty rushing wind, not a sound that was a mighty rushing wind, a sound like, right? Flames of fire, and I don't think this is a little Bic lighter thing above their head, okay? I think this is a big flame above their head because they're in the temple grounds trying to draw people to them. And then they were speaking in other tongues, known languages. So the people from all these various areas that are listed previously in Acts chapter 2 would be able to understand them. So it's not just Peter, it's the 11. Convict them. All right? He has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord. Okay, that's like, you know, that's the big guy, okay? And Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Who's he speaking to at this point? Jews, majority Jews. There might be some proselytes. There's the court of Gentiles. They might be hanging around, okay? We can't discount that. But primarily, it's coming right to Jewish brethren, isn't it? Right? Okay? Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive, or you will receive, the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for all, and your children, excuse me, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord himself will call to, Lord God will call to himself. Okay. If you just lay that out and let it go like that and say something to your Calvinist friend there, they're just going to be in a state of confusion until you say, okay, remember we talked about sanctification and what that word meant? And you agreed with me that it meant consecration, which means to set apart. Now you can read 1 Peter, you can read 2 Thessalonians 2, and you can say, what is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that Peter's talking about there? He is not preaching against himself. You understand what I'm saying? He's the guy that delivered the message on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. He is not contradicting himself when he writes it in 1 Peter 1. And he's not in contradiction with the Apostle Paul, who's saying something very similar. They're both implying the same thing, brethren. The Holy Spirit is convicting them of sin. He's setting them apart. Only those that are convicted of their sin would go, shwa! Now, again, that's my point that I've been trying to make. The sanctification of the Spirit, or the sanctifying work of the Spirit that's talked about in 1 Peter and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, is the same thing as what Peter did on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit is being preached by the apostles, and it's setting the people apart. It's piercing their heart. And they're saying, what must we do? Well, instead of Peter just saying, that's your problem. I hope God chooses you. Walking away. He gave them a very specific response, didn't he? Right? I mean, I know you guys agree with me. Okay. All right. So that's what you need to understand. I gave it to you fast. You can think your way through it, how you would explain it. But it's very simple. Jesus said, why is the Holy Spirit coming? To convict them of their sin. That's one of the sanctifying works of the Holy Spirit, brethren. Sets a person apart that is going to be willing to listen to the information. And if they are an honest individual, the information that's laid out before them convicts them that it's true that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Lord of Lords, the true sovereign one. And they go, oh no, we killed the Messiah. All right. He's just done his job, hasn't he? That's the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Remember, we're following the order, aren't we? We're not playing games. So they sanctify. Once they're set apart and they're convicted, what's the next thing to do? They now can obey the gospel, right? Because Peter gives it to them. And then they get sprinkled with the blood, as the rest of the New Testament teaches happens in immersion. So you've just taken care of that problem. Does this make sense to you guys? Is this making sense? I need to see some heads nod. And if not, I'll go back. We'll try something else. Okay, now, great question that Jared asked in Zechariah 12 when we were having that study. In verse 10, and I honestly believe Nolan was getting there at the very end when he was at the end of the lesson. He mentioned it, but I felt, and this is me, this is not me throwing Nolan under the bus. I want you guys all to understand that. This is not what I'm doing. But I felt, I'm looking at my wife, I'm looking at others, and people are looking confused. There's whispering going on. I know they're confused. So we didn't drive it home. So when we got done, I shared with several guys that night what I thought was missed, that we didn't drive home. And again, this is not judging Mr. Toole. He had limited time. He was out of time. He had to close it up. Okay, I think he would have probably got there, in my estimation. Okay, but we focused on this pouring out, and Jared's asking this great question. He says, how can Zechariah 12:10 be about Christians when you read it and the order says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication so they will look on me whom they appear. How can these be Christians? How can we tell somebody? And Jared's asking a great question, trying to help us all understand. How would we prove this? That this is a prophecy about the church and that this is things that are going to happen within the church or the church age. Well, we know the whole chapter's messianic, okay? And I don't have time to go back through it other than the first 9 verses give you a picture of the church age, the value in God's eyes, how he's going to protect it. Anybody that messes with it, they're getting taken down. And then it switches over to chapter 10, all right? Or verse 10 in Zechariah 12. And it says, I will pour out, and there's like a real quick shift in context and in topic, so to speak. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit. So we focus on pour out, which is, that's not a bad focus, but we automatically think, oh, that's going to be Acts chapter 2 and Joel, and we're going to use that to prove it. But the problem is if we've taught people that that's baptism of the Holy Spirit, then people are going to get confused and go and say, so are you saying this is baptism of the Holy Spirit? Is that what you're saying? Or are you saying it's the indwelling Holy Spirit because of the baptism of the... See, these are all things that were in people's minds at night. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. Okay? And we're not listening or following what Jared was trying to hold us all to. He said, look at what it says. It says, I will pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Judah, the spirit of grace and of supplication, so they will look on me whom they have pierced. He says, how can these be Christians if it's something that's yet... How can they be Christians if they don't have the Holy Spirit? Because they're supposed to get the Holy Spirit first before they're Christian. And we, you know what we were doing? We were going around on this subject, and we weren't really dealing with what the Scripture said here, what this prophecy is about. Listen again. I will pour out on the house of David. That's nothing more, brethren, than an example of leadership. The house of David produced the kings, the leaders. Zerubbabel was a guy that was leading this. The people that came back, the remnant that came back, that this book is written about, that time frame, rebuilding the temple. Zerubbabel is a descendant of David. But he is nowhere called anywhere in the scripture, Ezra, Nehemiah, or Zechariah, or Haggai, the king. But he was a leader. Are you with me? Are you with me, everybody? You tracking? This is important. So the house of David is nothing more than just a reference to leadership. Brethren, who else were leaders among the nation of Israel that God put in place? Priests, right? Levites. And then, of course, prophets. Oh, who's speaking this whole thing, communicating it to the people? Oh, a prophet named Zechariah. Priests, prophets, potentates, kings. It's easy to remember three P's, okay? That'll help you remember that. And we got them all involved in this again. The spirit of grace and supplication, that's what we weren't paying attention to. Okay, remember what happened on Acts chapter 2? When Peter and the Holy Spirit was poured out on Peter and the apostles, it was immersion with the Holy Spirit. And it did lead to the message being preached that convicted the people, right? And it led to them being immersed into Christ, and they did get the indwelling Holy Spirit. But we were jumping kind of around and ahead of it at times. And that's why I can tell you, Rain and Kate were behind me that night. And I'm not throwing them under the bus. But I know they heard me. I'm like, got my arm waving, didn't I? I have my arm waving, and I am getting fired up. Not because I'm mad at anybody, I'm just like, we're missing this. I know they saw me. And it's, again, this is not throwing anybody under the bus. If you go back and you list that lesson, you go, why was Kevin so fired up? You'll know after I'm done tonight why. Okay? Because we weren't paying attention like Jared was trying to get us to pay attention. The spirit of grace and of supplication. This matches up perfectly with Acts chapter 2. It matches up perfectly with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It matches up perfectly with 1 Peter chapter 1. Because this is a message that was delivered at the beginning of the church age. This is just giving you a picture of the message that was going to start at the beginning of the church age. So Jared's saying, well, who's there? Who's there Christ talking about? Who's there on the day of Pentecost predominantly that's being preached to? It's the Jews. Jared, you're right. Now look at this. Put Acts chapter 2 in this prophecy. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the great and the small, the leaders and the lowest, however you want to do that, right? I will pour out a spirit of grace and supplication. Remember when they were convicted, what happened? What must we do? That is a supplication, brethren. What must we do? Where's the grace part? What Peter said. Oh, this is easy. God's got a little solution. It's called grace. Just, hey, repent. We already know you believe. You already said, we're in trouble here. What must we do? And you've already basically confessed Jesus as Christ because Peter said, he's made him both Lord and Christ. They didn't argue with Peter. They believed, they confessed. Peter says, okay, you're just missing the last few steps here. You need to repent. You need to change the way you think. And what else you need to do? You need to be immersed in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? Right, yeah? See how this works? See, we just got to follow the text. That's what we got to do. We got to follow what it says and figure out what we're looking at wrong. And then it says, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him. That's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. And it's exactly what happens every time. And Nolan made this comment that night at the end of the class. He said this happens throughout the church age, whether it was day of Pentecost, 10 years later, or 2,000 years later. I think that's actually almost exactly word for word what he said. This is just the kickoff. It gives a picture of the start, the kickoff, boom, and off it goes. And then look at the list. Bitter weeping over the firstborn, the mourning because we killed the Messiah. In that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad Rimmon, in the plain of Megiddo. That's about the killing of Josias. He made a dumb mistake, went out and fought Pharaoh Necho, he got killed. The land will mourn, in verse 12. Now notice the language. Every family by itself. The family of the house of David, leadership by itself. And their wives, every individual's responsible to the hearing this and mourning, responding. By itself, by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan. That's one of the sons of David. It could be the prophet. I don't think so. I think it's more the son of David. You want to know who one of the descendants was? That Zerubbabel was a descendant of? Nathan. Check it out. Luke chapter 3. All right? By itself. So you got the highest level in the leadership to the lowest level in the leadership. By itself and their wife by themselves. The family of the house of Levi, priests, by themselves. Levi by itself and their wives by themselves. The family of the Shimeites, that's a division within the Kohathites. No, might have been the Girgashites. Anyway, it's one of the descendants that was the three main tribes in Levi. You can go back and look it up. I'm shooting off the top of my head trying to remember. It was one of them. Gershonites. Thank you, Gershonites. Thank you very much. Thank you, Jared. You're the man. All right? So, brethren, remember what I told you? What was part of the other leadership in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when Peter and the boys, the apostles, are up there preaching? Who was their biggest thorn in their side? Sanhedrin, comprised of Herodians, to some degree, kind of closet Herodians. But priests, remember? The Sadducees, Zadokians, that's where that name comes from. I just say they're the saddest of all you see because they don't believe in angels or the resurrection or spirits. Okay? Okay, is this starting to make sense? See this prophecy here? Is this starting to click? I hope it is. Family of Shimeites by itself and their wives by themselves, and all the families that remain, every family by itself and their wives by themselves. And here's the supplication answered, Zechariah 13:1. In that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David, and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. For what reason? For sin and for impurity. There's where it ties it all together for you, brethren. 1 Peter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Acts chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 12. We got her? You ready to go get them? You're armed, aren't you? You're equipped. Now when somebody tries to slip this on you, oh, I've been waiting for that question. Let me answer that for you. That's the way you should look at it. See, these are the kind of things you learn in the assembly. And those of you listening online, I'm thankful you're listening online. I hope you got excited about it too. But brothers and sisters, this is something that's been eating at me for 2 weeks, approximately, Because I just think it's something that we need to make sure we understand. Would you guys agree? Again, I want to just ask you, was this beneficial tonight? Where were you going to get it? Let's say the internet gets turned off in a year. by the powers that be. Where are you going to get this? The only place you're going to get this kind of stuff, and this ain't about me, brethren. We got very capable teachers. There's several of them sitting back there. There's several of them in this assembly. But I mean, you want to talk about knowing? We got a great preacher here, brethren. We do. We do. I hope you appreciate it. He is a turned into a whale of a preacher, if I might say so myself. I think he might even be a little better than me, which you guys would say, right? Of course you would. I'm totally joking here, brethren. But we got lots of great teachers. And I want to encourage all of you that have the ability to teach, develop that. Get up front. The runway for this boy is short. You see the gray? I know I don't look my age. Thank you for saying so. All right, but I'm getting older. I need some of you guys to get into this deep and so you can get up here and teach. I want to just really encourage the guys amongst us. I'm looking at, I got a great group of young guys right over here. You know, bookended by a really solid guy who's been young for a really long time. A lot of us are able teachers. For one reason or another, we're not doing it like we used to. I'm here to call some of us out for that and say, it's time to step up. We need you. We need you. Don't let Satan whisper in your ear, oh, you're not worthy. You're not. Baloney! You're worthy. God said you're worthy. Jesus said you're worthy. You're worthy. So I want some texts coming my way. I want to get back on a roster. I'm ready to go. All right. Awesome. And some of you that aren't on the roster, maybe you're not quite ready yet. Still text me. We need guys to get up here and read the scripture. We need guys to lead songs. That is not a shot at anybody. All right? I'm just saying that, you know, that's the one thing that most guys, that is, you know, it falls to Larry, me, Mike, Mikkel, you know, and we're okay with that. And a lot of you guys do it. Look, you know I'm off topic, right? Because I had a purpose in bringing this message tonight, and at the end, I did everything just so I could get here to encourage you guys. The end is nigh. Jesus is coming soon, right? So, you know, guys, you know, let's ratchet it up. Let's go. Onward and upward. Some of you guys are just incredibly talented. I mean that. It's time to replace me. I'm not retiring, brethren. But I need to be replaced. There should be someone come here because we don't want to hear from Kevin ever again. We got such great... Just sit in your... Go sit by your dish, Kevin. We'll let you know when we're ready for you. You know? I'd be all right with that. All right, I spent my 5 extra minutes I wanted to just really exhort. Maybe some of you are feeling like, ooh, that wasn't exhorting. I feel like I just got tore up. But, brethren, I'm excited. Are you? Is this worth it? Yeah. You got difficult questions? We're here to help. But don't be surprised sometimes if you come to one of us and you get a difficult question, we say, well, why don't you read this and see where you go from there? Rather than a spoon feeding, you want a little bit more of your squashed peas? Here you go. Right? I'm just having a little fun here tonight. I love you guys. I do. I do. You may not think so all the time, but I do. I want us all to get to heaven. Do you guys all want to make it? I hope you all want to make it. Roger talked about love. He's dead on tonight. You know what's going to get people in the door and get them to heaven? It's called love of the truth. That's what it is. Thank you for your guys' very kind and patient attention. Let's stand. Let's go to God. Lord Jesus, we do ascribe all majesty, honor, and glory to you. You are the only one that rightly deserves it. but you have been willing to share your glory with the church. You have told us in one of your final prayers that you ever uttered on this earth that you desired for all of us to be with you and to see your glory and be seated with you in glory. Our faith carries us there. That is the transforming mechanism, that we see you who you are so that we can understand who we are. As your glory radiates through the pages of the New Testament, and we look into the mirror and it makes our spiritual faces shine, we then are truly the lights that reflect your glory in the world. You have entrusted so much to us, and you have communicated your incredible confidence in us. Thank you, Lord. Help us to go forward from here and desire to execute the purpose you've entrusted to us, to your glory, and to get excited about it and understand the incredible value we have available to us in the Word. Just so thankful for the opportunity to encourage, maybe doing a little reproving and maybe even a little rebuking tonight, Lord. But I'm thankful for that opportunity and pray it's fall upon the right ears and that the Spirit's done its sanctifying work. Help everybody understand, hey, I was set apart for a great and eternal purpose. Thank you again for the way that you work through us and the way that you have shown us the way you're going to work through us in your Word. We just pray again that you would be glorified through your church, Lord. We thank you for all that you've done for us, that that may occur. It is in your high, holy, and exalted name, Lord Jesus, you are the Christ, and it is in your name that we pray. Amen.